I wonder, those of you who know what readings are coming or looked at the newsletter, if any of you are sitting here really on the edge of your seat for another Mary and Martha sermon. Ladies, in particular, how many sermons have you heard on Mary and Martha? You might be already going to your database and replaying. Might be this, might be that. It's a proverbial story about two sisters and Jesus. And it lives in our awareness, even in the English language, as it loses touch with its biblical heritage. In popular Christian perception, Mary and Martha are represented often as either those who talk about things or those who roll up their sleeves and do it. And in the Protestant version, the Protestant work ethic, guess who's the champion? Who do you think, Andrew? A career in politics awaits you. So let's just ask, what have you heard to date? You know, because if you've been hearing this all your life, what does it say about Jesus to start with? Well, he's going to his death, he knows that, and he affirms those who take the time to be with him. Imagine where he is. He knows his days are limited. What does it say about woman and Jesus? He values them. Not a 20th century invention. Jesus was walking this talk. What does it say about hospitality? The sort of hospitality that Jesus values. I read it to say it. Jesus values the hospitality where it is real connection. It's relational. Because that's what advances God's purposes. Connection. More than hospitality that meets needs. The judgment scene from Matthew's gospel comes to mind, where people, some say, Lord, didn't we do this? And we did that for you, and we did the next thing. And those chilling words that come back. Go away. I never knew you. It's a louder version of what I see going on here. I don't think Jesus had any of that harshness to Martha. But the hospitality of needs versus the hospitality of receiving, engaging, even embracing the person. I think Jesus is on one side of that. Those are just some messages that pop up that I decided not to repeat today. As I reflected on this, I came to a new question, one that connects with us here at St. Matthew's. Jesus is described as teaching while Mary sat at his feet. And the picture you've got on the screen depicts that. Now I wonder, what was Jesus talking about with Mary while Martha did all the practical work? What was he talking about with her? What was the business or purpose that he had? Because make no bones about it, Jesus didn't do chit-chat. He didn't just give a gloss on what was in the newspaper of the day. He was purposeful. He'd set his face to Jerusalem. Every moment mattered. And then as a question to help me into this question, how do you teach people who sit at your feet? Just imagine if I came and sat at your feet. You're on the church bench and I come and sit there in front. How would you talk to me? What would the mode or the style of communication be? We know what Jesus' big themes were, what his teaching was about, his purpose. To call people to enter and embrace the kingdom of God. And that meant when he got the chance to talk, he spoke about seeking to live in God's calling, God's provision, and God's direction in God's heavenly kingdom. And to get him there, he had to spend a lot of time talking about what God was like and what he was not like. He was speaking to the longing of his people, the people of Israel, to reverse the alienation of the fall. God and Adam were mates, to put it in New Zealand terms. And then it went south. He was talking about recovering a vision of God as Abba, Father, or Heavenly Daddy, with those cuddly overtones. And yet he is the great Almighty. So when Jesus taught, because he was teaching, whether it was 5,000 men and their associates, or individual Jewish leader Nicodemus, or unnamed rich young man, this was his theme. He was always on this line. How do you live in God? How do you realize the kingdom of God in your life? What is God like? So I'm going to assume that when Jesus taught, that's where he went. So that's a clue. The next clue I'm going to grab is about group dynamics. Group dynamics are simply how people behave in different numbers of people, different sizes of gathering. So the smallest, of course, is one-on-one. And then we go from there. And we know Jesus at one point had 5,000 men and others. So the size of the group changes how you relate. So when teaching a single person, what tends to happen is that we who are teaching adapt our content, we adapt our style. We don't speak like we're at a great rally or there's vast crowds before us. You speak quietly, it's eye to eye, it's personal, it's a conversation, there's room for engagement. That's the one-on-one thing. When speaking to larger groups, from three upwards, it tends to be less adapted, less tailored, and more kind of about information or inspiration or just what happens on the internet these days. What's the term? Influencer. Just influencing. But one-on-one, no, it's personal, it's adapted. With a big group, and some of us are in the industry or have been, there's even a formal exam at the end of it, just to test whether there really was communication. So the parables of Jesus were offered typically in that big setting. It's memorable, you can take it or leave it, and it's going to require discussion. But here with Mary, it's up close. And here's my point. This is where I'm going with this. Personal teaching becomes discipleship. It's very adapted, applied, personalized, engaged. The personal relationship is there, and the teaching becomes discipleship. Now, you're all sitting. I'm standing at the moment. Do you know where we choose to park ourselves in a situation speaks, and those with eyes to see can read it. Where you put yourself speaks. Somewhere in my 20s, I had an eye test and I learned I had a dominant eye. And it explained why all my life I'd sat on one side of the lecture room. Okay, there's a physiological reason for where I chose to sit. But also in terms of relationship. How far from the door do we feel safe? So this applies in church. Don't get all self-conscious about this. But where we choose to put our bodies to position ourselves speaks. And it talks about how connected we feel, how happy we are to be there, how interested we are, how secure we are. Are we on board? All that sort of thing. So, to repeat, this personal one-on-one, or one with a few, as Jesus did, Peter, James, and John, is a style of teaching that becomes discipleship. Imagine it with Peter, James, and John. They lived together. Jesus would reference what he told them with what was actually happening, what had been heard and discussed and experienced the previous few days. You see this in the Gospels again and again. It's a level of teaching that's like being coached. It's not just, here is a theory, here are some homework, put it together. No, that happens in conversation. It's about being coached, held to account, advised, engaged, and engaged in reflection, challenged and encouraged in the ways of God as pioneered by Jesus. It's discipleship. Now, I think Jesus was pleased that Mary chose for this, which suggests she set the scene for that interaction. Jesus sat down, she sat down at his feet. It's on. It's on. She put herself there as available for very personal teaching, discipleship. She could easily have avoided this. Totally legitimate. I'm off to the kitchen. Sorry, you've got to do stuff. Have you got everything you need, Jesus? She could have put herself somewhere else. There were valid tasks to attend to, but no, she prioritized being taught as a disciple of the kingdom by Jesus and put herself there. So you've got the front row, but she was several meters forward of the front row. So with Mary at his feet, Jesus uses the word distracted to describe Martha. Martha's distracted. She could be here, but her head is buzzing with all the things that need to happen. Practicalities. Now, that sounds so familiar in my life and in the life of the church. Distracted. When we meet, and we meet in all sorts of settings, whether it's vestry or synod or whatever, all the arrangements. We've got to talk about the arrangements, the practicalities. How are we going to pay for this? Who's going to do it? Logistics. We do so much of that. I start my working week, by making a list. What needs to happen this week? Discipleship or practicalities and provisions. Discipleship or practicalities and provisions. Martha is in no way berated by Jesus. He's not telling her off. He's not putting her down in any way. But it's her sister who made the better choice. Even though, let's say, Martha got dinner ready. Are there any women here who want to scream? Do you have permission to scream? If you feel conflicted, I totally get it. How do you and we resolve this, both for woman, and all in God's household. Making the right choice, as Jesus prefers, while knowing there's 10 things being left undone. I mean, as a clergy person, sometimes I've thought, now, leaving this undone, I don't look very professional, do I? I must look professional. Being professional is highly overrated. So that's my reflection on this week, when I haven't had before. What do you think of this account? I don't know if your thoughts are with you now, speak up, otherwise over coffee or some little huddle during the week. This tension between being at Jesus' feet, being available for one-on-one teaching, discipleship, or attending to needs, real, valid needs. Megan, we'll talk during the week, please. Okay. We might meet this week, who knows. So, we come to that part now of application, because all I've been doing now is opening up the story, reflecting, asking questions. Now, we're coming into land. Could I have the next screen, please? Now, upon coming to St. Matthew's, I asked now, what are the sort of logos and strap lines and things that the church has? And there were several, and this one I settled on. I put it at the bottom of most emails. I really identify with this. I didn't have to make it up. It's pre-existing. There's signage around the place. I happily adopted this logo. It links the church strongly to Jesus and his call to discipleship. Love it. St. Matthew's, Dunedin, growing disciples of Jesus. Does anyone know how long that's been a church logo? Or no? John, you're sort of... okay. Mid to late. So. Okay. So, last 6-7 years? Okay. Well, I'm grateful for it. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, I get the feeling that St. Matthew's is a church that does church things in ways that have been shaped over the centuries. And you look at our architecture, and it's not hard to sort of pick that up. The agenda has been picked up, inherited is the technical word. So I find myself asking the question in this, how do we actually grow disciples? If you lift the bonnet on this, getting down to nitty gritty, how do you actually do that? Or how do we expect that to happen? Maybe you've had lots of input on this, John, have you? Or John, or anyone? Just. Okay, so intergenerational Timothy Paul type relationships. What's the female version of Timothy Paul relationships? We haven't got one. We'll work on it. So what's the plan was the sort of question I've been asking. Thanks. So there has been a plan, a working strategy. I was also wondering who actually does the work of discipling. So there was a plan or an initiative for the older to disciple the younger. Okay. I suggest from the story we're hearing of Jesus and from my own experience that it happens best in personal conversations. Discipleship happens best. There is value that can be done in this sort of setting, and I do my best, but real discipleship is one-on-one or one-on-three, as Jesus was able to do it. It's in a personal conversation between trusting people, seeking to know and live God's way in Christ. Now, when we live our lives less personally in the larger group, the teaching tends to get processed as information, general instruction, encouragement, instead of coaching or personal training with accountability. That stuff you can only do in very small settings, high trust. And something that needs to be active in this may not be natural to us. Here it comes. There needs to be a faith that Jesus speaks to us through others. And that seems to be tricky for a lot of people. Either there's the hotline to heaven, the Holy Spirit tells me in sweet isolation, and I get to hear it without the messiness of having to engage another person, or I pick it up in the general offering of teaching and life and reading and all that sort of thing. But I don't have to engage another person. I think the Holy Spirit's plan is to work through people. And discipleship happens through relationships. There needs to be that faith that Jesus speaks to us through others. Just as we're baptized in his Spirit, so others are too. So we're equipped to be discipled and to disciple. It happens when the people of Jesus, between the people of Jesus, and we need to recognize that Jesus and the Holy Spirit may well use the people around us, even surprising people. I want to share two illustrations. About 40 years ago, I had a remarkable discipleship conversation with a young man who was a few years younger than myself. I was in my early 20s, and he was maybe just short of that. Now, he was a really dynamic young man who started well with the Lord, but he backslid, and for a few months we all knew he was wild child again. He was up to his old harum-scarum lifestyle. One day, I was working in my dad's garage, who had a workbench, and I used to fix things at the bench on a Saturday morning, and he comes up the drive and says, "I'm back with the Lord, and I'm going straight." Now, for some reason, I just wasn't excited. You know, when you've been let down, and you're sort of a bit afraid of being played with. So, I just remember I kept working on what I was working on, and he was over there. He was smoking a cigarette at the time with a lot of swagger. He was really puffing. "I'm back with the Lord." And for some reason, I said to him, "I'm really interested what you're going to do with that cigarette." And just kept working. And there was a silence, and he said, "Oh, I'll see you later." He did go on with the Lord. And years later, he told me that as he left going down the driveway, he threw his cigarettes away and never touched them again. He's now a Presbyterian minister in Blenheim. I follow his progress with interest. And I look back, and it was like that was a discipleship conversation. It's just two people, and I put a spotlight on something, and the Holy Spirit used it. And that's happened a lot. I didn't teach him, I didn't give him here's a pamphlet on the dangers of smoking, young man, or anything like that. I didn't lecture him. I just seemed to hit a nail, and God did the rest. And then there's another one. Every few weeks, I go off to spiritual supervision. So it's something required in this diocese that all clergy have some form of pastoral care or supervision. It comes under various labels. It's both support and accountability. And as the relationship grows and is trust, I bring things to my supervisor and say, "Well, this is where I find myself. What would you say? What would you comment on that?" And the number of times I'm listening to the comment and something goes, bing, It's like a nail gets hit on the head. And there's something in that that I get great value out of. I see things from another angle. I know what I have to do. That comes out of that. He doesn't tell me what to do. He's not directive. Doesn't give me a whole lot of theory or background. There are some counselors who do this. Here, read this book. Here's the background on this and this. But through his comments and his questions, I hear God talking to me. Now, it's a process I'm totally aware of. I go in understanding this, and yet I'm surprised by what comes. I'm not literally sitting at my supervisor's feet, but I'm learning something and picking up points to run with. So the big point I'm making here is that the Holy Spirit may be heard in private, but discipleship happens between people. It needs a relational context. So, coming into land now, what's my purpose in bringing all this? Next screen, please. If we really want to be a church growing disciples and making disciples, it's going to involve individual conversations about our lives and Jesus. There's no way around it. This is the setting for training, for accountability and encouragement. Now, this is not where the church has been for a long time. John Wesley went there big time. He set up holiness clubs. That was the power of the Methodist movement. We're going to get real and honest with each other. So, if we avoid this by only having a church life and sort of a corporate interaction, we may be avoiding the heart of discipleship. Even though we've got the banner and the logo. It's one of these, yes, we're making disciples situations. It's incongruent, it doesn't connect. Discipleship requires relationship, trust, up close and personal. They're not just being informed or inspired or given something to think about. Just imagine Jesus being told, "Nice talk, Jesus. Please come again." As if he was some sort of folk priest who dispensed encouragement and little pearls of wisdom that you could take or leave. No, that people were engaged, held accountable, given encouragement, set up to repent and believe. Now, the best place for this is the home. Work is good. Workplace. We're trying to get close in the Hope Center, talking about our fellowship meals. Have you ever thought about church being about having a meal here? Move the pews aside, big table. So we can have conversations that are discipleship conversations about our lives and God and Jesus. That would be worship with a capital W. Why? Because it's what Jesus wants. Making disciples, growing disciples, being close enough, being trusting enough, being open enough to see the Christ in each other, to use some 70s sort of lingo, to go there. So, but it's a way of relating in prime time that churches really get to. If anything, our instinct as churchy people is to go the Martha way. We find things to do. As if we're God's task group on earth. And then when we have things to do, we don't need to stop for searching or challenging conversations. One day at high school, I was feeling mischievous. I was about 16. And I spent an hour and a half walking around the school with a piece of paper. Nobody stopped me. Nobody questioned. I looked purposeful. I had this piece of paper, and I was just walking around the whole school complex because I didn't want to be in a certain class. I had a valid distraction. Now, a symptom of this might be that when we do work together, it becomes tense and less than harmonious. It's not always fun in the kitchen. It can be a bit jarring. And that's an indication in itself that, hey, our relationship is not up to supporting the function, the task. That's another thing. So to land on this, to really land on this, we can be a church of people running around with things to do, the Martha way, and feel, that's good. God's given us a job to do. Get on with it. Which means our God is kind of a taskmaster, sends out instruction lists and do this and do that. But it distracts us from the core business of discipleship within relationship as shaped by Jesus. We can be a church of set-piece offerings. Every week I'll give you a 29.5-minute sermon. There'll be four hymns, etc., etc. All specifications ticked. And we're doing well. You're right. And you squeeze out of all that happens something and take it home, but it's not discipleship. Or we can be a church of conversations about ourselves, our life, and Jesus. So Barbara and I, if you haven't noticed already, are wanting to open up a culture change towards that. Let's talk about our lives and what God is doing. Now, many of us were not brought up to do that. You might hear your grandmother speaking, religion is a very private affair. I'd never talk about it in public, etc., etc. Let's remember, we need mature people speaking into our lives with insight and have the willingness to grow and change. And let's believe that God uses others to speak by his Spirit in ways that we can recognize as Jesus. I don't believe we will be advanced as disciples so much by powerful sermons or great worship moments. I believe that what makes for discipleship is personal engagement, involving conversation, repenting, and believing. Mary seemed ready for that at Jesus' feet. And she let dinner wait. They didn't have clocks, but it was going to be longer. Martha was not there yet. So here's the question. Where are you? Where are you?